Good morning, good evening, good afternoon. Welcome to Balance Point. I know it's been a while since we have had one of these have come out. And I do apologize for that. It has just been crazy here around the Balance Point studios, Balance Point headquarters here in Los Angeles. And I do apologize for the amount of time that it has been since we have done a Balance Point. I do apologize for that. Let's scoot that up just a touch. Anyway, we are back here in our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 2. And today's Balance Point is entitled Jesus in the House of His Father. Jesus in the House of His Father. We are going to be going through Balance Point, Luke chapter 2. And this is verses 41 through 52. And today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, as that's kind of become my preferred version. And so let's pick up after we have a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you and we bless you and we give you honor and praise. For you are worthy to receive these things today. Father God, we ask that you would have your way during this time of study and that you would be glorified, magnified in all that we say and all that we do here at Balance Point. Father God, may this word go forth and do what you would have it to do, and that is to draw men unto you. Father, we thank you and we bless you for this time in your word. In the mighty name of your son, Jesus, amen and amen. Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 41. Luke 2, 41. There we go. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjugation to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. And we ask, Father God, that this word would not return void, but Father God, that it would do according to your will and according to your purpose. Father God, teach us from your word by your Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of your son, amen and amen. So here we have the incident of Jesus' visitation to Jerusalem at the Passover. And at this point, Jesus is a young lad of 12 years old. Now, here in America, we consider, you know, a 12-year-old to still be a child. But back in the day that this was written, because quite often you had short lifespans. Now the interesting thing is if you managed to make it to adulthood, you probably were going to make it to be pretty old. Unless, of course, war broke out. But one of the traditions of the Jewish people is the tradition of the bar mitzvah, or being under the law, coming under the law. And that happens to a young boy, the bar mitzvah, at age 12, and if you happen to be a girl, the bat mitzvah, at the same age. And it is at that point that, according to Jewish law, you are reckoned to be responsible as an adult. And so, watch the amazing part of this section. Now, his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. In other words, his parents were keeping the law. There were three required feasts that every able-bodied male Jew had to be at Jerusalem to attend: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Passover and Pentecost happened in the spring. And so his family would go up to Jerusalem at the Passover. Now, there are three feasts that are associated with the Passover season. There is, of course, the Passover, which looks back to God's salvation of the Jewish people in Egypt when the death angel passed over and the Egyptians thrust them out of the country. Also occurring during the season is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a feast that's a 7-day feast. And for 7 days, all leaven is removed from the house. And this looks back to the preparation for the Passover. Because you see, when the Passover happened, the Jewish people did not have time to have their bread leavened. All they had was the unleavened dough that they took with them at the Exodus. And then, during the same Passover season, there is a third feast. And this feast is called the Feast of First Fruits. And this is a feast when the Jewish people would bring the first fruits of their crops, the first fruits of their vineyards, the first fruits of the fields, and would bring them to the temple. And they would be waved before the Lord as a symbol, as a representation, a representative of the remaining harvest. And so Jesus' parents were observing this Passover season. And so they went up to Jerusalem, and they were there for the full number of days. So they probably went up so that they could also celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, and the First Fruits, which means that they would have been there about a week, because Unleavened Bread was a 7-day feast. Passover, depending on how the calendar fell, could be, you know, anywhere from 3 to 5 days from the time that you selected the lamb, brought him into your house, had the Passover, and then from the Passover to the Feast of First Fruits could be anywhere from, again, 3 to 7 days. 3 to 6 days, because the Feast of First Fruits is actually set on the calendar as the morning after Shabbat, after Passover. So if Passover happened to fall on what we would call a Saturday, then Unleavened Bread would fall actually the very next day, because Passover would be falling on the Shabbat. But if, let's say, Passover fell on a Monday, you would have Passover on Monday, and then you would have Shabbat Friday to Saturday, and then that Sunday would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, the Feast of First Fruits. And so Mary and Joseph and family are in Jerusalem for the feast, and they were there for the full number of days. And watch this. And Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. At 12 years old, Jesus stays behind in the city. Now, in today's world here in America, we are so concerned with our kids that, you know, we don't let them out of our sight for, you know, 2 seconds. But watch this. His parents were unaware of it, and they supposed that he was in the caravan with, you know, the other relatives. Consider this. At 12 years old, he is bar mitzvahed. He is considered, in some ways, an adult. Yeah. And so, it would be nothing to consider that he might have been, you know, somewhere else in the caravan with the rest of the relatives. And so they didn't think about it, didn't notice it for a day. So they journeyed a day, they looked for him, they did not find him, and they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Watch this. After 3 days, they found him. Now, I don't know whether that's 3 days after they noticed he was gone or 3 days after they had left, but it's significant that he was gone by the reckoning of the scripture for 3 days. This is foreshadowing, in my mind, this foreshadows the 3 days that he is in the tomb. So for 3 days, he is lost to them. He is gone. He's MIA. And then they find him. Where do they find him? They found him in the temple. Verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers and listening to them and asking questions of them. They found him in the temple. After 3 days in the grave, Jesus rose from the grave. And he was seen among the disciples for 40 days before he ascended into heaven, where he is now. So for 3 days, he's in the temple. He's questioning and answering, and this is amazing. And why is it amazing? It's amazing because this is a pattern that God has put into the scriptures that repeats over and over again. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. Jesus was lost from his family for 3 days. He was in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus has ascended to heaven and is only seen spiritually, but there will come a day when we will see him face to face. And what is he doing in heaven right now? He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Questioning the Father. Hey, Father, can you take care of this? Hey, Father, can you do this? Hey, Father, can you inspire this person? Hey, Father, can you move upon this person? He's in the temple of heaven, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Making intercession for us. And you know, verse 47, it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. You know, to this day, Jesus amazes. Jesus, save my son, save my daughter who's lost. And Jesus answers. Jesus, bring my son or my daughter back. And Jesus answers. Jesus, restore my marriage. And he answers. Jesus, save me, who has gone beyond what any other man or woman has ever done. And he saves. Today, Jesus astounds us with his answer. But watch this. Sometimes we can become so close to Jesus that we forget that he is God and he is our King. Yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he is our brother. Yes, he is a friend that sticks closer than another. But sometimes we forget. In verse 48, his parents, after living with him for 12 years, I think they kind of forgot who they were housing. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." How often do we go to Jesus and go, "Jesus, where have you been? You know, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother, they were lying in the hospital and they were dying and they died. And we prayed to you for healing. Where have you been? Why have you treated us this way?" You see, they had lived with Jesus for 12 years. They had lived with him for 12 years. And they had forgot what God had told them 13 years before. That the Spirit would come upon you and you will bear the Son of the Most High God. And Joseph had forgotten maybe the dream that he had had when he was thinking about putting away Mary. When the angel spoke to Joseph in the dream and said, "This that Mary is carrying is not a fornication, but is of the Spirit of the Most High God." And I think they forgot. They grew too familiar. They grew too familiar. And often I believe that we grow too familiar. No, I don't want to mention when I am recording this because I don't want these recordings to become dated. But right now we are going through an event worldwide, the likes of which has not been seen since the early 1900s. And a lot of Christians here in America are going, "God, why is this happening?" And they're thinking that we're in the judgment and they're thinking that, you know, God has abandoned us. "God, why have you treated us this way? Have we not been in your house singing praises? Have we not been out feeding the poor? Have we not been out visiting the sick?" And we become, at some point, so familiar with Jesus. Yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, he is our brother of faith, because through his blood, we have been adopted into the family of God. And we are called sons and daughters of the living God. And so we are brothers and sisters of Christ spiritually. Yes. But let us not forget. Let us not forget that he is also our King. He is also sovereign. He is our ruler. He is our leader. He is our head. He is our God. Let's not forget those things. But even as ruler, even as King, even as God, he does not force himself on us. He says, "Look, I have done everything that is necessary for you to be at peace with my Father. My Father has given me for your peace. My Father has given me for your life. And all you must do to receive it is trust that I have paid the price for you. You know, in Revelation, there's a very famous verse in the book of Revelation that is used for altar calls. And I get why it's used for altar calls. And the verse says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any should open the door, I shall enter in with them, and I shall sup with them, I shall dine with them, I shall be with them." And we use that for altar calls for the unsaved, except for one big glaring issue. That verse is written to the church, not to the unbeliever. That verse is written for all the churches where the doors to the church have been closed to the one who gave his life for the church. And I think that quite often we expect to find Jesus in places where Jesus is not going to be. Verse 49, he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Do you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Do you not know I had to be in my Father's house? You not know that Jesus had to be in his Father's house? And where is his Father's house? His Father's house is wherever his Father has chosen to take up residence. At that time, it was believed, and I believe that it's true, because if Jesus says that he was in his Father's house, that means that at some level the presence of God was still at the temple. And so Jesus is at the temple. Where? Because that's where his Father's taking up residence. Today that has changed, because God no longer chooses to dwell in houses of brick and mortar, of sticks and boards. God does not choose to dwell at a locality, but God chooses to dwell with personality. He chooses to dwell with man. Emmanuel, God is with us. And so my question to the believer, this question isn't for you if you are not a Christ follower, but my question to the believer is, where's the Father's house right now? And if you proclaim to be of God, is Jesus comfortable living in your house? Is Jesus comfortable living with your spirit? And I don't ask that to get into the cycle of, you know, law-keeping, law-breaking, repentance, law-keeping, law-breaking, repentance. But I ask that to ask, are we trusting in Jesus' death, his shed blood, for our relationship with the Father? Or are we trusting in some level of rule-keeping? Are we trusting in the don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls who do? Or are we trusting in Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, when you trust in Jesus and you believe in Jesus, that you can just go wild. But there is a difference between living a good life out of the grace that God has given you versus living a life that is trying to please God because of your goodness. Let me repeat that. There is a difference between living a good life out of the grace of God versus living a life trying to get the goodness of God. And so I ask the church, I ask my brothers and sisters, what have you trusted in? Are you trusting in the building? Or are you trusting in the builder? Are we trusting in the work that Jesus did? Or are we trying to be good enough? Be baptized, pay your tithe, wear your suit and tie on Sunday. You know, go do your one day a month, your one day whatever, you know, feeding the poor. Have you made your quarterly visit to the jail? Versus, because Jesus lives in me, I get to go serve the poor. I don't have to serve the poor. I get to go serve them. Because of who has set me free, I don't have to go visit at the jails. I get to go visit at the jail. I don't have to visit at the hospital. I get to visit at the hospital. I don't have to call that brother. I get to call that brother. I don't have to sit with that couple and help them work through their issues. I get to sit with that couple. You see, it's a big difference. And why do I get to? I get to because I get to take Jesus with me into those situations. I get to because I get to take Jesus with me into the office, into the grocery store. Why is it you were looking for me? You know, right now during this time, there are millions and millions of people. They're looking for Jesus. They may not necessarily even realize that that's who they are looking for. Why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I have to be my Father's house? We are the Father's house. And if we are the Father's house and Jesus is in us, and if Jesus is in us, we need to be taking that Jesus out to those who are looking for them. And you know what? The chapter summarizes it very well. Verse 50. And they said, they did not understand the statement which he made to them. They didn't understand. People are not going to understand the life that you live, the goodness that you share. But that's okay, because verse 51 and 52 explains it all. He went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. In other words, you know what? He played the role of the son. He was the son. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. And here's the important part. And man. You see, if we as the houses of Christ, if we as the people of Christ, as we as the people who are the house of the Father, the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture puts it, if we as the temple of the Holy Spirit are carriers of Christ, people are not going to understand. But if we just keep doing and living what we get to live, then guess what? Jesus, the Jesus that lives in us, will to those who are outside of us increase in spirit and in stature and favor, so that they might become saved and they might become a part of the family of God. So I ask you, is Jesus in the house? Now, this message was primarily for the church, for the believer, for the believer. But I want to ask you, if you have made it this far through this video and you do not know the living Jesus, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose from the dead to prove that the payment that he made was sufficient. If you have not known him, if you've not walked with him, I ask you, give him a chance. And how do you do that? Well, let me tell you, we have been living our own lives. We have been fighting our own battles. And God says, there is a battle that you have been fighting that you cannot win. And that is the battle against sin. That is the battle against being cut off from the life of God. And so, I want to invite you, if you have never trusted that that battle has been won by Jesus, he won it on the cross 2,000 years ago. He did everything that was necessary for God to no longer be at war with you. So God and Jesus have done everything. But there's one thing that you have to do. You have to decide if you choose not to be at war with God. God's not at war with you. God no longer holds your sins against you. The question is, are you going to continue to hold your sins against you? Are you going to continue to try to live up to some standard, whether it be the Old Testament law, whether it be Sharia law, whether it be a law that you made up yourself? And by the way, Romans tells us something very scary. God's going to judge us according to the law. And the law that God is going to judge us according to is the law that we choose to be judged against. And we will be found to be lacking. We will be found to be wanting. We will come up short even of our own standards. And so the question that I want to ask is, are you willing to give up those standards in favor of making a little move over here? Are you willing to give up the standards that you've been trying to live according to in favor of God's grace? And all you have to do is trust that Jesus has done it all for you. And it starts with repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. And what are you changing your mind about? You're changing your mind about how you get to the Father. And you head in the direction that will get you to the Father. Now, you don't have to understand everything. I don't understand everything. I've been walking with God for well over 50 years. I still don't understand everything. But I understand this. God paid the price for me to be with him by the blood of his son. That's all I need to know. And everything else is gravy after that. And so if that's you and you've never walked with him, or maybe you once walked with him, but you've walked away from him, then let me tell you, you can. You can know him again. Or you can know him for the first time. And all you need to do is very simply this. Make a decision and ask him. The decision. Hey, I was wrong. Father, forgive me. God, forgive me. I accept the blood of your son Jesus to save me. Thank you because I cannot do it myself. And you know what? God will hear that prayer. And he will come and he will make you his home. And then just as we were studying this chapter, you know what? Jesus will be in the Father's house, your heart. Father God, we thank you for this time and your word. And we ask, Father God, for your blessing upon the people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Hey, we'd love to hear from you. Yay, I got it right. And we have various ways that you can get in touch with us. You can email us at staff@balance-point.org. You can Facebook message us at our Facebook page. And if you're watching this on the video, the addresses are up in the corner. You can message us through our YouTube page at Balance Point Church, which, by the way, also happens to be our Gmail address, if you happen to prefer Gmail rather than the balancepoint.org. Or you can send us snail mail at Balance Point Church at 1269 East 126th Street, Willowbrook, California, 90059. We love hearing from people who are being touched by the Word of God. And so we welcome you. If you just prayed that prayer with us, we just ask that you would give us a little email, let us know. Because we want to be able to pray for you. And if you have any prayer requests, those points of contact also work for prayer requests. And we pray that you have a blessed and safe time. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.